So 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read this morning from verses 3 to 12. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. I'm going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. Maybe you've had someone say to you at some time, smile, things could be worse. It's not much comfort when we're going through a difficult time. I remember distinctly someone saying those words to me. I was 11 years old. I was standing in a line at school assembly, and the day before, my dad had been taken into hospital with a heart attack in his early 40s. It was obvious to my friends that I wasn't myself, and that drew forth the comment, smile, things could be worse. But from my perspective, things couldn't really be much worse. And we sometimes greet instructions to rejoice in the midst of trials with the same kind of enthusiasm that I greeted those words. Smile, things could be worse. But the encouragement to rejoice in the midst of trials isn't simply because things could be worse. We don't say on a Sunday morning, look up number 15 in Mission Praise and let's sing together, always look on the bright side of life. As though by singing that we can cheer ourselves up and find something positive that we can hold on to. No, the encouragement to rejoice in the midst of trials is not about ignoring our suffering and pretending that our trials are not real or difficult. Instead, we're reminded that even in the midst of suffering, that there is still reason to rejoice, and that there is even purpose in our suffering. We'll see this morning that there are things that suffering cannot do, that there are things that suffering does do, and there is suffering that results in God's grace being given to the believer in the Lord Jesus. First, we're reminded of what suffering cannot do. Those to whom Peter writes have been scattered throughout most of the known world. They've become strangers in the world. They're going through, we're told, all kinds of trials. We'll see in chapters 3 and 5 that they are suffering because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. There is so much that could discourage them and cause them to lose heart. And so Peter reminds them of what suffering cannot do. Suffering, he says, cannot destroy our living hope. Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice how central life is to all that Peter says there. We have been given new birth that results in a living hope. And this because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The hope the Christian has is described as a living hope. And not just living as we see it around us. Life that comes into existence and life that goes out of existence. Life that is born and life that dies. No, this living hope comes through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This living hope is connected to the life of the Lord Jesus. He has died and been raised from the dead, never to die again. And because of that, this living hope is an indestructible hope. Just as the risen and exalted Lord Jesus cannot die again, so this hope is living, indestructible, never to die, and cannot be destroyed. And this new birth that we've experienced, graciously given to us by God, brings about an eternal life that can never be destroyed. As persecution was on the rise, the Christians to whom Peter writes knew that they had many things that could be destroyed. Even their very lives. But here was something that could never be destroyed. Their living hope. Absolutely nothing could destroy that. They'd been given this eternal life through faith in Jesus, and though their very lives could be taken from them, this eternal life could never be taken away because it was tied to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Suffering cannot diminish our future inheritance. We see that in verse 4. Peter writes, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. This new birth that we've been given brings with it an inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. And because it is kept in heaven, it can never perish, spoil, or fade. Once again, these Christians to whom Peter writes live with constant threat that all that they have could be taken from them. Their property could be confiscated, their homes burned, their possessions taken. Any wealth that they possess could diminish quicker than they ever imagined. But the persecution that they face and the suffering that they are going through cannot diminish their future inheritance. It is kept in heaven for them, and it can never perish, spoil, or fade. Suffering cannot defeat God's power. We're reminded here that not only our inheritance is kept for us, but that we are kept for it. Peter points us to this inheritance kept in heaven for us, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Juan Sanchez writes, "The God who keeps our inheritance secure in heaven is also the God who keeps his children secure on earth." When Niall was doing his junior cert exams, he came to Alwyn and myself one time with a great proposal that he had thought up. "If I get all A's," he said, "will you give me a laptop?" We looked at each other, we didn't even need to think. We both said in unison, "Absolutely, yes." But rather than our answer being received with joy, it was met with disappointment. Not because Niall didn't believe that we would follow through on our part, but because the realization dawned that he would never be able to fulfill his. Now, if our salvation was of a similar sort of arrangement, where God has done his part and now we must do ours, well, all of us would experience disappointment rather than joy. None of us would manage to follow through on our part of the arrangement. But the good news of the gospel is that we have been born again into this living hope and given this eternal inheritance only because, we're told in verse 3, of the great mercy of God. It was never something we deserved, and it will never be something we deserve. Rather, as Juan Sanchez writes, the God who keeps our inheritance secure in heaven is also the God who keeps his children secure on earth. Here's how Peter describes it in verse 5. We are shielded by God's power. It's the image of a soldier who stands guard at the gate of the city, watching over the city. And in the same way, God keeps watch over his children, not wrapping them in cotton wool so as to protect them from all suffering, but protecting and guarding their faith, even in the midst of suffering. And the Lord will continue to do that, we're told, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Until the very end, when Jesus comes again. Those to whom Peter writes may not have doubted the inheritance that God had in store for them in heaven. But what they may have doubted was that their faith could endure the suffering and persecution that they faced. Might they give up? Might they turn away from following Jesus? But they're reminded that there is a power at work in them that no amount of suffering can defeat, and it is the power of God. You see, though there is much suffering that could be inflicted upon the people of God, there are also some things that suffering cannot do, and this is the reason we have to rejoice. The first century believers to whom Peter writes knew what it was to suffer, but they also knew that they had reason to rejoice. Though their very lives could be destroyed, they had a living hope that could never be destroyed. Though all that they possessed in this world could be diminished and come to nothing, taken, confiscated, and ruined, they had an inheritance in heaven that would never diminish. And though they were powerless against the empire and the might of the empire that stood against them, God's power at work within them could never be defeated. And so they had reason to rejoice. And it's these very same things that give us reason to rejoice. Perhaps you're entering into the final years of life and finding the process of aging difficult. Or you're struggling with long-term illness and it feels as though your body is wasting away, even though you are mentally alert. Either way, it feels like life is ebbing away. But though your body may be destroyed, you have a living hope that can never be destroyed, an eternal life which can never be quenched out. So in spite of how difficult life has become, you have reason to rejoice. Perhaps you've undergone some drastic changes in life. Your business has not gone the way that you had expected. Or due to ill health, you've not been able to work as much as you intended. You've seen your wealth or your ability to accumulate wealth diminish. or because of your faith in Jesus, you've made choices not to pursue a lucrative career because of the hours of work and the lifestyle and the way in which it impacts upon your family and the way in which it would limit your ability to serve in Christian ministry. Whatever loss that has resulted in, there is an inheritance kept in heaven for you which can never be diminished. So in spite of how much you have lost, you've still great reason to rejoice. Maybe you're finding the Christian life hard. You're surrounded in school or college by those who find Christian ethics on sexuality, abortion and gender something that simply shouldn't be tolerated. You're continually accused of being homophobic, anti-women and bigoted. You feel under such pressure to conform to the worldview around you that you don't think you have strength to continue. But there is a power at work in you that cannot be destroyed. The power of God who has given you new birth by his Spirit. And that same Spirit will sustain and strengthen you. So in spite of how difficult you find it, there is still great reason to rejoice. There are things that suffering cannot do, but positively, there are also things that suffering does do. In other words, there is purpose in our suffering. There is reason to rejoice in those things that are eternal, the things that suffering cannot touch. But there's also reason to rejoice because there is purpose, even here and now, in our suffering. But let's be real for a minute. The first thing suffering does is cause grief. We grieve because we've lost something. A person we loved, a job we enjoyed, a friendship we cherished, the health we took for granted, an opportunity we desired. Suffering robs us of something, either something we have or something we have aspired to have. And the scriptures never ignore the reality of suffering. And Peter doesn't either here in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Like I said, the scriptures never ignore the reality of suffering. But what scripture does instead is to contrast the temporary nature of suffering with the eternal nature of all that we've received in Jesus. And so we're encouraged not to stop grieving and instead rejoice. Rather, we're encouraged that even while we grieve, we have reason to rejoice. Do you see that it's possible to rejoice in that which is eternal, even while we grieve over temporal loss? It's not an either or, either rejoicing or grieving. It's a both and. We grieve and we rejoice. And it's this rejoicing while grieving that proves the genuineness of our faith. It's rejoicing in that which is eternal, even while we grieve over what is lost to us here and now, that proves the genuineness of our faith. Peter writes in verse 7, these have come, that is, the trials that we face, so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Do you remember the accusation that Satan brought against Job? Does Job fear God for nothing? As far as Satan was concerned, the only reason that someone would worship God was because God had been good to them. If the Lord removed his blessing, bringing hardship into the life of those who worship him, Satan was suggesting that it wouldn't be long before they would abandon the one that they say they worship. But the way in which Job clings to the Lord, even in the most severe suffering, only goes to prove the genuineness of his faith. There came a point in the ministry of Jesus, around the same time that Tom was talking about with the children this morning, when those who appeared to be followers of Jesus started to abandon him. Jesus turned to his 12 disciples and asked this question: "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Peter, as always, was the first to speak. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." When all others turned away, Peter and the others knew that there was simply nowhere else to go. Abandoning Jesus simply wasn't an option. And this is the effect that suffering has in the life of the believer. Rather than weakening our faith, strangely, it strengthens our faith. Because we're not following the Lord because of what we think we will receive if we do. We follow the Lord and hold on to the Lord because we know that there is simply nowhere else to go. There is no one else to whom we can go. That he alone is the Saviour that we need. And so it focuses our hearts on Jesus. Peter continues in verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." Our hope is more than being free from sickness and pain. Our hope is greater than wealth and security. Our longing is for something greater than comfort and contentment. Our heart longs for Jesus more than anything else. And this longing only increases our joy. The knowledge that we will one day see the one our hearts love. Peter talks here of being filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Like a bride or bridegroom who have been separated for a time from the one that they love, their hearts are focused on the day in which they will be married. And as that day draws closer, their joy only increases. So though suffering causes grief, it proves the genuineness of faith. It focuses our hearts on Jesus, and it increases our joy as we look forward to seeing him and being with him. At this point, we're encouraged to look beyond our own suffering to the Christ who suffered. The prophets had foretold of one who would come, the promised Messiah, who would suffer before being crowned with glory and honor. And he suffered so that grace might be given to us. That's what we see in verses 10 to 12. This suffering that Jesus would face was not the temporal suffering of being homeless, of facing financial hardship, or isolation from friends and family, but rather that of separation from God and the judgment for sin. The Messiah suffered so that grace might be given to us, so that we would not be treated as our sins deserve. And into this salvation, we're told, the prophets searched intently. They tried to work out exactly when this would happen and how it would happen and where it would happen. But they spoke of things that they could not fully understand. And the Spirit who directed the prophets to write about the suffering of the Christ was none other than the Spirit of the Christ who would suffer. Just as Jesus himself spoke with his disciples about the things he would suffer, and they couldn't take it in, So the Spirit of the Christ had revealed to the prophets the kinds of suffering that he would face, and they could not understand it either. But what the prophets couldn't fully understand has been declared openly to us. Look at verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Do you see what the prophets couldn't fully understand has been declared openly to us in the message of the gospel? Jesus died for our sins, taking our punishment, so that if we turn to him in faith, we can be made right with God. We can escape the judgment we deserve, and that we can be certain of this salvation that is yet to come. The prophets searched intently to understand these things that have been declared openly to us. With that final strange sentence we read this morning, angels long to look into these things. This salvation that we enjoy is beyond the imagination of angels. They simply cannot comprehend the greatness of the love and the mercy of God that he has shown towards human beings. Even they cannot take in the glory of the salvation that God has in store for the children of God. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider those final words, that even angels long to look into these things, what rebuke it causes for how little we rejoice in all that we have received. The very angels themselves cannot comprehend how great and vast is your love and mercy towards us, why you would treat us as you do, the glory of the salvation that is in store for us, this inheritance that is kept in heaven for us, and this power that keeps us for it. Oh, Father, we pray that even though we grieve in all kinds of trials, that we face all different kinds of hardship, that you would teach us how to rejoice in those things which are eternal, even while we grieve over those things that we find difficult in life. Father, correct us from thinking that it's either rejoicing or grieving, but help us to see that we need to rejoice even while we grieve, that we need to grieve as those who have hope, indeed as those who have a living hope that can never be destroyed, because the Lord Jesus is risen and exalted, never to die again. We ask this in his name. Amen.